Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life.
All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
I'm Darren Larson.
I'm Tom McGregor.
And we also have a very special guest with us, as we have for the past couple of weeks. Very special guest. Who are you?
Oh, I'm Wanda Watkins.
Wanda Watkins. Wanda, how long have you been around Imprint Church now?
Since the beginning and before.
Since the inception.
I have pictures of you coming to our prayer meeting here before we even rented this building, when we just had that front auditorium.
And we had the classes over at North Shore.
That's
as well.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. It was funny, even during that, you remember they used to have the relic of Teresa's hair, Mother Teresa's hair, in the corner of this building here, in that bulletproof glass.
Oh, from
stuff.
The previous occupants.
Yeah, from Blessed Teresa of Calcutta. Yeah.
They Who had is going to shoot a lock of hair?
It was in a bulletproof glass in the corner there. And, you know, it was... But here's the thing. Like, I don't have Catholic connections, so I don't know anything about it. But I guess that's really important in the Catholic tradition to have something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But I was like, dude, they put it in bulletproof glass. But they were super proud of it because it was... like the only church in America that had a lock of her hair, like pretty amazing. So I don't know if it's hanging
that's
up
interesting.
At the church. They still have a church here in Woodinville.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
Anyway. Well, cool. Wow, that was really random.
That was a good tangent.
Yeah. Hey, Rex, should you edit that out, Rex?
We were joking ahead of time about how I often say I will edit things out, and then as I'm editing it, I will giggle and not do that.
So, okay. That was an interesting tidbit. You can keep that in there.
Yeah, for sure. But Wanda, where might somebody see you around Imprint Church? How are you involved around here week to week?
Well, let me go pre-COVID.
Yeah, sounds good. Yeah, that's great.
Where am I week to week? In the back of the church or to the side, seeing people. Mm. I see people.
Mm-hmm.
And just because some of the things I've been through in life, I can hear what people are saying without them speaking. Not that I know what they're thinking, really, but I have a sense for what is going on in their life, perhaps spiritually, emotionally. And those are the people that the Lord sends me to or I'm drawn to.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm usually around the back. I'm part of the prayer team mm-hmm. as well. And I've been a greeter regularly until, you know, I wasn't for a while.
Yeah.
And
we had no greeters for a little while.
Yeah, we did. Yeah.
Well, I guess we did. They were all on Facebook, though.
Mm-hmm. Was, yeah.
We look back at that and weep pretty regularly around here, I think. But
yeah.
No, Wanda is, I will affirm what you just said. You have this kind of sixth sense about you. I think it's a spirit-empowered thing where you really do, you're able to pick up on what's going on with somebody. You're also great at remembering people, which is a huge blessing. I know you have like a notebook of people that you keep, and I remember when you wrote my name in the notebook, that was pretty cool. I felt a little honored there. You also used to walk by where we used to live near
That's
you
right.
and you used to walk by and we would hear Kenzie Rex and we'd look down out of our window and you'd be waving, and it was like, it's kind of fun living near Wanda. This is great. And now we don't anymore, unfortunately. But,
you know, Wanda, you show up. That's what I would say about you. Like, you show up like no one else does.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if there's a problem, if there's an awkward situation, if there's pain, you're just there. I remember calling you at one point and asking you, would you just go be with this person? And you're like, yes, I will.
Oh, I know
don't
who you're talking
who
about.
Was,
I'm not going to say who it is, but...
Yes. But you did, and you just went.
I just moved in and became part of their family.
It's just amazing.
Yeah.
So thank you. It's that's a gift that you have that I feel like I don't have, and it's compelling.
Yeah. I do remember, at the beginning of COVID, I saw there were a couple people who would report Wanda sightings. I remember the Kennedys, Tasha Kennedy said that she put a picture up of you were just kind of in their backyard waving.
Oh, I did go over.
Yeah,
I went over.
Yeah. There were a couple other situations like that.
I did drive by greetings.
Yeah, I remember that. Yeah. But yeah, Wanda, you're excellent at that.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. Did you just thank me for...
No, thank you.
Oh, Wanda. Got it. Thank you, Wanda. I just said that, and you said you're excellent at that, and you said thank you. So I was like, that's weird, Darren. But, well, Wanda, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Well, going from that, yes, I'm going to read. Darren's heard this before, and I'm going to read this because you'd think I could remember my own life, but I can't. A couple of years ago, I wrote a life mission statement out. It's been a little bit revised as I go along, but this touches on some of the things you've already said. I call myself a collector and distributor of joy.
Hmm.
I wait at the intersection of hurt and hope. Hmm. Much of my life has taken place there, and that's where the action is. Since my heart has been transformed by the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, I know my home is heaven, and for now, with the family of those who love him. My job description is to live my everyday life ready to recognize divine appointments and to follow where the Lord leads by listening, caring, supporting, challenging, walking with the people God sent into my life and loving them where they are. Jesus was a storyteller. I will not only watch for divine appointments, I will also tell God stories, what he's done, how he has guided, how he has comforted and redeemed, so that the next generation will know and not forget, so they will turn to the Lord.
That is beautiful.
That's awesome.
Yeah, that is wonderful.
I don't think most people live with that kind of intentionality.
I mean, that is super cool.
Like to be able to think through a long time.
Huh.
What was the change?
Yeah. How did you arrive at a point where you wrote this out and you knew this was your mission?
I actually a friend said something similar one time, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. You know, and jumping off from there, and because of the journey that I've been through in life and the things he's brought me through, touch on these things.
Yeah.
And I'm glad that I did it because I was also going to a woman who does a Christian counseling, and good thing because she said, "Oh, your next assignment is going to be write a mission statement," and I had it already, so I didn't have to do that homework.
Well, can we talk a little bit about how you arrived at that as your mission statement? I know you said there's things that the Lord has brought you through.
Yes.
What was your upbringing like in the faith?
Okay, life has been in approximately 7-year segments.
Huh. Okay.
Interesting.
And we moved at different points because of my dad's work. And I alluded to my first memory. I was part of a non-Christian but occasionally church-going family. But my grandfather became a Christian as an adult, and he prayed for us.
Oh, wild.
So
How old were you when that happened?
Oh, that was way before. Way before. But when my parents married, he began praying for the family. My first memory of being in church was in a weekday evening time. My older siblings were in classes, youth group things, and they had a kids group there. I was 3 years old. This is my second memory in life entirely. And for some reason, we weren't singing Bible songs. We were singing Farmer in the Dell. a kid's game, you know, and go in. Everybody calls, you know, Farmer, you know, call this, call that. Everybody goes into the middle. And then one by one, you're called back out in that game. And in the end, I was the cheese stands alone.
Oh, my gosh.
And everybody was laughing and pointing at me. And it was a fun thing, I'm sure, but I was so humiliated and embarrassed and scared, and not scared, but just I felt horrible. And this is the reason I can't sit in front in church.
Oh, man. Yeah.
That's why you all tell me back. I will sit in front for love if I'm with somebody who wants to be there and needs encouragement. But if you see me in front, I'm probably not paying attention to what you're saying.
You're more what's going on behind me.
Yeah. Because I don't like that space behind me.
Yeah.
So that's my first memory of church.
Where are you from, by the way?
I was born in Syracuse, New York.
Okay. Oh, okay.
Yeah, Syracuse, Utica, for the first 7 years. First 14 years in that upstate New York.
Hmm.
But another relative, when I was in that early years, sent me a subscription to a religious children's magazine from a religious organization. I won't mention, not a Christian one. Hmm. But a group that uses the same words we use as Christians, but has different definitions for them.
I understand.
Yep.
And I love the Christian. I love the magazine. It was fun, puzzles and games and things like that. But the stories, when I read them, I always felt really weird.
Huh. Hmm.
And I can look back over my life thinking these things and see at all the different times that the Holy Spirit protected me and gave me warnings and
that's cool.
And led me. And that was one of them. I thought, I just felt weird about it.
Mm-hmm.
My family, big family. I have 5 sisters and 1 brother. Parents who later on in life separated and divorced. Mm. But my dad became an alcoholic.
Oh.
And so there was a lot of tension and conflict and everything in our home. And us kids, especially my younger sisters, we took it out on each other. Mm-hmm. We acted out. That's all we knew how to do to
get
do
some attention.
Yeah, whatever. However, out in we were the perfect little garret girls at school, but nobody knew we were dying at home and killing each other.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Sure.
And that's what it was like. We moved, and My mom came to the Lord when I was about 9, and that's a whole other story. That's her story. But at that time, we began to have devotions together as a family with my mother and my younger sisters. Mm-hmm. I think we used like the Upper Room devotional book.
Okay.
Yeah.
And we all took part in that, you know. And the Lord was really, there was spiritual revival happening in the home, but my mother did not know how to share that because it was a special way that she came to the Lord and didn't know that she was going to be sharing this to anybody.
Oh.
So we went to church occasionally at that time, and I began to go to Sunday school. And I loved going to Sunday school. They gave me a Bible when I was in third grade, and I tried to read through it. I always started in Genesis, or then I started in Matthew. I never got very far when I tried to read it. But if I remember life at home got really, really difficult for many reasons. Things happened that children don't need to be going through or seeing or experiencing. And I remember I was in about fourth grade. We lived in New Hartford, New York. I was walking home from a friend's house in the autumn time. Beautiful, big maple trees, gorgeous, bright orange and yellow and gold and red. And it was sunset. And the light hit the tree. And it was so beautiful, it knocked me to the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I just fell to my knees, knocked. And, you know, that's the Romans 1 here. You know, everything we can know about him, he's made it obvious, evident in the things he's created. And all I did when I fell to the ground was saying, God, help me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all. It took about 6 more years for the Lord to completely answer that prayer.
How old were you at that point?
I think I was around 9.
9 years old. Wow.
Yeah.
So the spiritual revival thing's real. There's something going on there. Like your mom came to Christ miraculously in some way.
Yes.
And then you had this feeling that the magazine you were reading, which was an anti-gospel, was not right. That's cool. I mean, this is the Lord like reaching out and bringing you to himself. That's super cool.
Yeah, that's why I can pray with great faith for the children of the church, because God is at work.
Yes.
And at the same time, when we were going to church, went to Sunday school, and we were learning Bible verses. It was nice, but they came along and said, which I later learned as an adult, was universalism. I was told, Jesus died for the sins of the world, so everybody's in.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I thought, I was like 8 or 9, I thought, that's weird, because I knew I wasn't okay. I knew that there was, I wasn't okay. There was something wrong with me.
Huh.
And so there was no hope in that for me. It was not helpful.
Yeah. It didn't seem like something that
you're
was
in,
real.
But you're in as you are. You're stuck.
I just knew I wasn't in.
Oh.
You know, they told me I was in, but I just knew that I was not in.
Mm-hmm.
But I couldn't put it into words at that age.
Mm-hmm.
But
you didn't stand up and say, that's universalism. Yeah.
Again, it's the Holy Spirit giving me some direction, though I didn't know it at the time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we moved another time. Help me out here. Where was I? It took several other more years. My mother began, then it was in high school. And I was more and more angry. I was... I'm a fighter. Mm-hmm. I'm a fighter. And we beat each other up at home, my younger sisters. I beat them up. My sister was just under me, was off in black and blue.
Mm-hmm.
And because I beat her up daily or whenever I felt like it. Just
frustration from your
frustration,
parents.
Frustration, yeah. We're just acting out. Yeah. Just frustration. Yeah. And I'm not a morning person, or I wasn't not a morning person. So if you breathe in my presence in the morning, I might punch you, you know.
What were your relationships like with people at church or at school or outside of the family?
I did not have any relations with anybody. You know, I went and I came home.
Yep.
You went to school, came home. You did your thing at school. You know.
Mm.
And then I came home. Most of my interactions were with my sisters, very close family.
Mm.
And one thing I will say is that God's designed families, and his design works whether you know him or not when families together. So we were, a lot of terrible things were going on, but a lot of great things were going on as well. And we had so many fun times laughing and camping and doing, you know, skits and plays at home with my sisters. Mm-hmm. So many good memories.
But there was a side of tension, it seemed like.
Yeah,
too,
always it was. And that got worse and worse. Mm. And my mother at this point would start to leave Christian books around the house. I was in high school by now. Christian books around the house. And some of those moves we made were, I know now, God getting me in position to be at this place at this time because I was going to be meeting these people. Mm-hmm. I can see that happening.
Mm-hmm. But you can't know that when you're a kid. And you're moving every 7 years. Yeah. There's a lot of resentment
there. Or every three or four years.
Yeah.
And so she would leave books around the house. And I read The Cross and the Switchblade, David Wilkerson. Mm-hmm. But it went right over my head. Whoop. Mm. I thought, and at the end, I thought, I'm going to write a teen challenge. This is a great book because they were bad, now they're good. Well, that was a nice book. I saw no gospel message in it at all. Mm, it's all laid out right in there. But I just knew it was a good book. But the Lord was planting the seeds in the back. Mm. So around that time, of course, now it's about Jesus people time, 1970, 71, around in there. And, the thing that's really special, it's 2 days ago, December 6th, 1970, is when I met the Lord. So 2 days ago was the anniversary. Wow. Yeah, which is why I was glad that you asked about this day. But people at church were inviting their friends to go along all the time. And I usually said no, 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 or yes, and then changed my mind at the last minute. Mm-hmm. And this is what you overheard one time. There was one time where I was in a place I shouldn't have been in, with people I should not have been with, about to do some things I should not be doing, definitely not be doing. And I had told my friends, forget it, I'm not going to church with you. And as I was there, I began to get more and more uneasy about the circumstances I was in. Hmm. And I remember I jumped up, ran out the door, and said, I got to go to church right now. And called my friend's parents. They had already left for church, but he wasn't planning on going. The dad wasn't, but he came, picked me up, and brought me to church. And we got there late during, it was a worship and singing time. And when I entered, the first thing that struck me deeply and is still very fresh now is, this is how people are supposed to be. Mm. They're supposed to love God and love each other. Mm. Because in my home, there was very little love. There wasn't, there was, yeah, not like that. Hmm. Not grace and forgiveness and love. There was just a conflict, blow up, scatter to the winds, and come back like nothing ever happened. That was how we dealt with conflict in our family growing up. Mm-hmm. And so also, I was very, very shy. So fortunately, it was a packed church. The only open seats were right, and extra chairs lined up right at the altar.
Oh, no.
Which is good, because
if you ever come to church late, you get the front seats. Yeah, that includes Imprint Church, by the way. Yeah.
But that's not why I can't sit in the front. Anyway. But so there was a good thing, because I was so shy, I would have never have responded.
If you had to walk that far.
Yeah, exactly. But I couldn't tell you exactly what was preached. The basic gospel's preached, you know, you are a sinner. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Mm. And you can be forgiven. Just ask him to forgive you. And all I remember at the end was kneeling down and a friend trying to show me Bible verses, but I just was crying and crying into the Bible. And a little aside, they also were having baptisms that night at the church.
Sweet.
And I do not recommend this, people, I don't recommend this, but just because it's how God used my story, a friend said, well, are you going to get baptized also? And I said, well, just one thing at a time here. And she said, you might never have another chance. I said, well, I'm getting baptized right now. So I did. Probably better to learn a bit more what it means, but I knew exactly what it meant, because I was dead in sin, and then I was forgiven.
Hi, How did you choose that? How did you find this church? You said you ran out of this place you weren't supposed to
be. Oh, it was a church that a bunch of my friends were going to at the time.
So, okay. So yeah. By this point, your relationships have moved beyond your family, and you've got friends.
Well, I sort of had some friends. Mm-hmm. I was beginning to get a few more friends. At that time in the high school scene, I was at the first year in my new school, so this was 10th grade. Mm-hmm. I was getting to know some people, but it was still pretty.
Did they know what was going on at home?
Nobody knew.
Okay,
yeah. Nobody knew.
So yeah, like people you hung out with, but not really anything beyond superficial.
Yeah, people in the same classes and all that.
But the gal you went with is trying to read you Bible verses, so she's like stoked that you're getting saved.
Right. Yes.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I think our dads were work colleagues, so the families knew each other sort of.
Yeah. But it sounds like your story is just a lot of the Holy Spirit doing small little things a little bit at a time.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's why in my life, you've heard me say this, there is nothing small with God. Nothing.
Absolutely.
Everything is eternally significant. You just might not see the full story.
Absolutely.
But, somebody asking to borrow a stamp to send a letter could change another person's life down the line. You don't know.
Absolutely true. Yeah. I mean, I'll attest to that. I'm here at Imprint Church because I borrowed a book from Darren that I forgot to give back. So I'll tell you that story if you want at some point. But since you accepted the Lord, it's all been one string of green lights, smooth sailing,
golden pathway.
Totally.
What was your life like post conversion? What changed?
I got this right here for my sister because here's again, I don't remember this. I post things in social media about, I did this the other day, and she responded, and here's what she said. And she said other things too, but about that time. When Wanda was a teenager, she had a transformation of her heart. She set her soul's weight into faith in God, and her bullishness melted away seemingly overnight. I clearly remember the day she came to me and apologized for all the harm she had done to me and told me that she had discovered forgiveness and hoped I could forgive her, and she meant it. Wow, things changed. I stopped beating her up.
Yeah. Holy cow.
Yeah.
That's so powerful, what you just read.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was 15 and she was 12. Huh. And I didn't know how to explain to them, before this time at school, I wanted people to think I was bad. But I never did any of those things. But I wanted to have people have that, picture of me.
Yeah.
But
don't mess with Wanda.
Yeah. But I didn't do any illicit substances. I didn't drink. I didn't, I didn't even have a date or whatever else. But I felt like I needed to do something like that to fit in.
Yeah,
but it wasn't necessary.
Yeah, but it sounds like what happened for you wasn't, as it is for a lot of people, it wasn't just a cathartic emotional experience. It was like, because you even said before, you realized like when they said everybody's in, you realized I'm not in. But then I think for you, when you prayed, when you were baptized, that kind of thing, you understood I've been forgiven, and it actually means something.
A transformation.
For me. Yeah.
Yes.
Did someone have to tell you to go ask your sister's forgiveness for this?
No. I don't remember this at all. That's she tells amazing. Me this, and she told me this story before, but I have no recollection of this. Huh. And in fact, my sisters, her and another one just 3 and 4 years younger, they wondered, what happened to Wanda? Hmm. She used to go to parties, and now she's going to church. We don't know. We like this, but what is it? And of course, we all shared the same bathroom, and teens, I got irritated with that. I used to fight with them about who's got the space. But after a shower one day in the steam on the mirror, I wrote, I love Jesus, in big heart. And I left, and they came in, and they go, oh, that's it. That's what it is. And they said, well, that's a good thing. And then they, came to church with me. They came to the Lord as well around that same time.
Cool. Oh, wow. That's awesome.
I think there is... we talked a few weeks ago in this podcast about, I think it was in 1 John 5, and the internal witness of the Spirit, and how one of the objective ways that we know about the movement of the Spirit is the change. Mm-hmm. And Rex said the fruit of the Spirit in that way. Mm-hmm. And like to be able to know that your family can look at you and say, I see the fruit of the Spirit work in your life. Mm-hmm. I mean, without that language, but that's what happened. Mm-hmm. is pretty an amazing testimony of what conversion does for people,
mm-hmm. yeah.
and what the power of our testimony does. Mm-hmm. To even hear that from your sister, to post that on social media and have her back that up, that's mm-hmm. pretty amazing.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. that's a story of transformation.
Mm-hmm. It sure is.
What was your family's life like after that whole experience?
It was the same and worse.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was the same and worse. My youngest sister is about 10 and a half years younger than me, and there was a lot of arguing from the parents, and she will tell you, and she's written this before, that she doesn't remember any of hearing any arguing because I sang her to sleep most nights with scripture songs. And she says that's probably one reason that she came to the Lord is because of that time we spent together. So I graduated from high school. Oh, and here's the thing. I was all in with that church that we were going to at the time. All our friends were going there. Mm-hmm. And I did not know until my kids were teens that I thought what teen groups did was study the Bible and mm-hmm. learn Greek and sing yeah. and go to the beach and, you know, witness to people and share testimonies. I thought that's what you did, prayer meetings and learn Greek and, you know, get your concordance out and your Thomas Chain, you know, King James Bible. Yeah. And and I remember my senior year, my dad was okay with it, not quite. When it came to my senior year, he said, well, for Christmas, you can get a class ring or a Bible. I said, oh, I want a Bible. And he wasn't happy about that choice, but, you know, I got a Bible.
Nice.
And graduated. I had no interest in going to college at all, zero, zip, not at all. But people were bugging me so much. And so I said, fine. Somebody give me a college application. I will go. You know, I'll fill it out. I did that, you know, scribble, so send it in. And then I got accepted to college. I guess I have to go. I mean, I didn't have to, but I went.
Yeah.
And the Lord sent me to Gordon College, which is in Wenham, Massachusetts.
Boston.
Yeah, mm-hmm. outside of Boston. And again, big transformation and a jump in my life as far as spiritual growth, because I came to the Lord and went to a church that was narrowly focused on where it was theologically, and I thought that was the only way to be a Christian.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah.
Okay. And I got to a bigger place and I thought, oh, there's lots of other Christians, you know, and it became less of us. Before it was like insular and very scary, like, you're not like me, can't, you know,
yeah, back
fellowship.
Up.
Yeah. yeah. So anyway, the Lord sent me there and I became part of a singing group, Bible sharing team that traveled around New England sharing, you know, testimonies and whatever. And the Lord gave me a group of friends that loved me through that transition when I was pretty unlovable. I remember one evening feeling uncomfortable and saying, as they were drinking cocoa around the fireplace in one of the lounges in the dorms, I stood up and said, I'm sorry, I did not come here to waste my time like this. I came to study the Bible, and I stomped out.
Oh my gosh.
And they remained my friends, and you know,
that's awesome. Yeah. You were a hoot, yeah.
Yeah. But in here, I'm getting to another transition time. We went to these places, and I was very, very shy. I was so shy, and I'm the middle child. Nobody listens to us.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you're right. I am too.
They still don't listen. You know,
did you guys hear it was Middle Child Day a couple days ago?
It was?
I didn't hear. Nobody told me about it.
Nobody told me either. So.
I'm kidding. No one knows. I made that up. Yeah. I just like no one.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Could have been. But
Hallmark, man.
That would be classic.
That's the classic moment. Could have been.
Yeah.
We were one of these weekends away, and I didn't mind singing all that, but I didn't like the chit chat meeting people afterwards. That was really hard for me. Awful. And somebody came up to me and said, you know, blah, blah, talking. And they said, you must have been pretty nervous up there. I said, I admitted, yes, I was. He said, yeah, your knees were shaking. And these were the days of maxi skirts down to the floor. Yeah. You know, I must have been really trembling.
Yeah.
And so after, when I went back to the college, I thought, God, please help me, you know, help me with this. That's all I could say. again, God, please help me. And I got an idea that I wasn't going to try to be somebody, pretend I was a different person, but I thought, okay, nobody can see shyness. You can't see it. If you act in an uncomfortable way, people will see your actions, but nobody can see how you feel inside.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I am just going to practice being not shy. Huh. And began to do that. And it was really difficult, awkward. I not jokingly, but somewhat jokingly, I say, well, what do I do? One of my gifts is being awkward for Jesus. But the Lord used that in practicing. And there's things you can learn. There's you can learn how to be in different situations. There's skills, social skills you can learn.
Yeah, sure.
And that's what happened with me.
Yeah, I'll say you don't strike me as a shy person anymore.
Well, so. That's the thing. After about 20 or 25, we came back from being overseas. That's another skip ahead.
Yeah.
But I remember driving down the freeway thinking, huh, I don't think I'm shy. And then next thought was, I wonder what the next lesson is. And I thought, no, God, not a morning person.
Oh, my gosh.
And sure enough, that was their zooming in on that one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway, so you're at college at this point.
Yeah. So I go through college.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the degree is not the point. In fact, I studied combined languages, was it called. And what I majored in is I know very little about an awful lot.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what it was. So after that, returned. By that time, my mother had separated from my father, and most of the family moved back to the Seattle area. And so I came here as well. Mm-hmm. And there's, again, how God leads. Some of the biggest decisions in my life have been the easiest ones. Mm-hmm. You know, give me a college application, I'll fill it out. Mm-hmm. Great, I'll get off my back. Mm-hmm. You know, I went to college. Mm-hmm. When I finished college, I had I had several places I could move to, and I prayed and prayed. There was no answer at all. Mm-hmm. So I just said, okay, God, I'm going to Seattle, so stop me if you don't want me there.
Yeah.
But you have to do something. You have to make a choice and go somewhere. And again, you can look back and see all the things God had planned and put into place, or what he had ahead for that.
Mm-hmm.
So I got to Seattle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you're still here.
I'm still here.
Yeah.
That's where I met John. I came here and went to church, met John there. He was a recycled naval officer and back in school again. And I met him.
Were you attending church with your family or did you come here by yourself?
Yeah, I was here. Yeah, my family lived elsewhere. I lived in Seattle and was going to. After college, I had to go to community college to learn a skill to get a job. That's what I did.
Gotcha.
As anyone who has a language degree of some sort learns soon afterwards. Yeah. Speaking of a person that's like
minute.
Me. Totally. And what was the path like for you and John? So you met John. John's been on our podcast before as well.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Good,
mm-hmm.
good
yeah.
man. What was the path like for you and John, and what was next for you guys?
Even during college, and I went to a very large church in Boston. It had a big missions emphasis in the church, especially even in the college students. Huge conferences yearly. And I knew that I'd be attending a church here in Seattle. It was related to that church. You know, people would come back and forth from there. And so I was very interested in missions, even before coming here. I had gone to a missions classes after I finished college and spent a month in Mexico City and learned about cross-cultural communications and, you know, background of that. So that was on my heart. So when I came here, the church also was real big in missions as well. And so John and I were part of the college group together. So we just, we had a bunch of friends in common.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember exactly, it was probably February 1978. I was at a missions conference. My sister came to be with me and John. We were just walking around, just sharing stories about where we've been in life. And suddenly I thought, I'm going to get married to him. That was an embarrassing thought.
How long did it take for him to realize that?
Well, that's the thing. I had to pray until about April. I was like, well, okay, that's great, God, but you better tell John the same thing.
Yeah, yeah.
So, So then we were married March of 79 and interested in missions. We moved to Oak Harbor for 2 years where he worked as a community pharmacy to get that training under his belt experience. Mm-hmm. But again, we'd always been interested in missions, and we were familiar with World Concern, which is local here in Seattle. Mm-hmm. And he went in there and asked one time, do you need a pharmacist in the world anywhere? And they said, well, right now we need one in Nepal.
Whoa, yeah.
And so he called me on the phone, and he said, they need a pharmacist in Nepal. I said, okay, well, great, let's go to Nepal. So again, you know, the bigger things that God had planned were not difficult.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. It was like, here's an opportunity, let's go. Yeah.
And what year did you guys go to Nepal?
That was January 83.
83, mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. All right.
And how long were you there?
We were there sort of 7 years. It was broken up. We spent some time here in the Seattle area in the middle of that after Emily was born. Our two older girls were born there. And but I had never lived that long any place in my life before.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, because you jumped around.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we specifically asked to live with a Nepali Christian family when we were there. That was a result of some of the mission courses we had taken and language learning courses. And I didn't want to form my closest relationships with the other people from other countries.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord made that happen, arranged that, which is really special.
I know it's hard to probably sum up quickly. What kind of stuff, what was that like for you being, you know, you'd only encountered American Christianity at that point. You'd learned about missions and stuff like that. What was that like for your faith?
It was nothing dramatic.
Nothing dramatic. Okay.
Not then. We were there. We became a part of the Nepali church. We were there to be, serving in whatever way. I taught Sunday school with other ladies in the church, and you know, I was mom. Mm-hmm. You know, when you trek and travel and go on holiday, that's one thing. But when you live in a place and have a family, life is the same.
Yeah.
Wherever you are in the world, you might have here in your own home culture, you have familiar inconveniences. You go someplace else, they're unfamiliar conveniences, and then when you're there longer, they become familiar.
Mm-hmm. Totally deal with them. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But in that time, the second section of time we were there, the second 3.5 years, I went into one of the biggest depressions in my life ever. Mm-hmm. I could not function for about 18 months, 2 years. Oh, I couldn't hardly speak or do anything.
How did that start?
Comparison will kill your soul. Comparison. I compared myself to other people. Oh, she's a perfect missionary.
Wow.
You know, she can do that thing. I can't do that thing. Mm-hmm. That person over there can do that thing, and I'm no good at that. Huh. And this is
before social media days.
Oh, yeah.
Man. Holy cow. Yeah.
And it spiraled down from there. I got to such a bad state. And also, but at that same time, what happened too, and this was where I get into why I'm big on dealing with and speaking about mental health from a Christian standpoint, is because I thought, no, Christians are not supposed to have problems.
Oh, yeah.
And if you're a missionary, you really can't have problems.
Yeah,
and
if you're a super Christian. If you're a missionary,
you can't tell anybody about it.
Oh, no.
And if your husband's the pharmacist in the hospital, you can't be taking any medication for depression. Mm. You know, it's like supposed to snap out of it. Just pray some more. Snap out of it. And it wasn't like that.
Mm. So you were isolated. You couldn't talk to... Yeah. Did you talk to John about it?
I probably even didn't know how to put it into words. He just knew I wasn't.
You weren't well.
And because you don't have appliances in the home, you hire somebody to help with cooking and cleaning. We had somebody in the home to help, which was good for the functioning of things during the day because I wasn't functioning very well. I could go and sit with my children at my friend's house who had children, so there would be an adult watching, and I'd just sit in the corner trying to breathe. Mm. You know, make myself breathe in.
Boom.
Oh, got to breathe out, you know, that was, and I couldn't even hardly speak. So what happened is that I wasn't really angry at God, but I was just angry at myself and upset with the situation. Like, okay, so I'm in this state, I'm supposed to read the Bible, but I don't want to read the Bible. Forget about that. There's nothing there that's going to be helpful to me. Yeah. And I don't feel, and then I felt guilty for feeling like I didn't want to read the Bible.
Mm-hmm. So it's just a spiral.
So what I did, this is my fifth one of these student Bibles. This is the particular version, but I got this because it stays open by itself. the font is large enough to see if you're holding a baby. Hmm. And all I could do, because I couldn't sleep, all I could do was stare. And I lived in Proverbs for about a year and a half, 2 years. Hmm. I could just stare at the Word of God. And every once in a while, one thing would leap out. Because they're distinct verses in little sections.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so I could deal with that. And through that time, it took a long time, and I couldn't tell you when it happened. I remember noticing, oh, I think I'm past this point now.
Wow.
But, what is verse is it? Anyway, some psalm. It says, revive me according to your word.
Uh-huh.
Literally, you will be revived from his word. It brings life, not just spiritually, but physically as well, sometimes for me, mentally and emotionally, reviving in that way. And I clung to that.
Mm-hmm.
And Proverbs and Psalm became my go-to from that time on.
Was it like a dark time to go through? Like, how did you feel kind of like in that time to be able to kind of reach out to other people? Or did you feel like you wanted to isolate?
I didn't want to isolate, but I didn't know how to reach out to other people or talk about it. And now the mission organization we were with does a much better job. They've dealt with, counseling to the people working. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But anyway, that's...
Yeah. How did you come out of that?
I think just being in the Word of God.
Yeah.
That's all. That there was no other people I could talk to. There was no other, counseling or, antidepressants I was taking at that time. Mm-hmm.
Clung to that, and it was a slow process.
Yeah, it was a slow process.
Yeah, it wasn't like, I opened the Bible to Proverbs, and now I'm cured.
Yeah,
it was,
exactly. And here's the thing, and here's a big transformation, is with all that comparison and all my past things, I did not like myself.
Hmm.
I really did not like myself. Sometimes I wish I were somebody else, but I did not like myself. And the way I realized I was past it, I thought one day, I think I like myself.
Hmm.
I think I do. And God made me this way because he's going to use this and use somebody else in a different situation. Mm-hmm. But I have strengths that he's going to use, and
they're
that's
there
okay.
on purpose.
And I don't have to be somebody else.
Mm-hmm. So what brought you guys back from Nepal? What's the next season of life for you guys?
The Lord called us back. Mm. I did not want to leave. Mm. I did not want to leave. That was one of the hardest things I ever had to do, was come back to Seattle.
Was it similar to your other things where it was...
You knew it?
You just kind of knew, or was it closing of opportunity?
In this case, John needed to update professionally from where he was in his life, and so that was necessary to do that. Mm-hmm. I didn't know at the time, though, there were things happening in my extended family and my siblings' families that we needed to be here for those things. And so God called us back for that.
And what year did you guys come back?
That was December of 89.
'89.
We were gone. I say January 83 to December 89. I call my Nepal years.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
And what was it like being back in Seattle after being cross culture for?
That was so hard.
I bet. Yeah.
That was so hard. It was so. We cried and cried. One of my daughters would say, "When are we going to go home?"
Yeah.
Oh, man.
And
at that point, they're almost. It's like a third. You kind of feel third culture.
Yes. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And I still feel this now. Because in many countries and cultures in the world, people live in community, and they are outdoors. They're out, outside the front door, in community, wherever you go. And I just fit right into that. And here, you drive through a neighborhood, and there's all these houses, and there's no people anywhere.
Mm, yeah, mm-hmm. All the garages are closed.
And that was so depressing and so lonely, such a lonely feeling.
Yeah. Yeah, I'd say it has something to do with the weather, but I think Nepal is probably cold sometimes, too.
Yeah, it's pretty cold. Yeah.
It's interesting to look at the just the architecture and the change after World War II.
That's happened, yeah.
You used to have giant big porches, a very communal society, and then World War II, the rise of the suburbs.
Well, the living room was at the front of the house. The sitting room is at the front of the house, and now it's moved to the back.
When I go to Myanmar and I hang out at Nopum's house or Pastor Timothy's house, or I go to the Randall's house. Randalls are a Western couple that live there. Their houses are interesting because their kitchen looks into the kitchen of their next door neighbor. And if you're working in the kitchen together, you're actually staring at your next door neighbor.
That's kind of awesome.
And I'm thinking to myself, it's awesome for a bit. And then I'm like, can I handle that? I'm not sure I can handle that. Maybe I get used to it. Maybe eventually, like you said,
you get used to it.
But I was like, whoa, that just seems intense. Although,
that sounds awesome.
At my house, if you look out my back window, you look into my neighbor's house too. Yeah. And we know. I wave at Emily, my neighbor, all the time. So. Yeah. Hi!
Our kitchen window looks into my neighbor's restroom.
Nice.
They have privacy.
I hope it's frosted.
Okay, it's good that it's frosted glass.
You can still see shadows.
So on, you've been back for 30 years.
I know.
30 plus years,
yes,
right? Am I adding right? Yeah, 32.
I was like, what happened to the last 30 years of my life?
What's been that? What's God been doing?
Well,
in
those, let's go back to those 7-year segments.
Okay. Yep.
So we got back from Nepal. I was 35. And I thought, okay, interesting. That's when I noticed that this has been 7-year segments. I thought, huh, interesting. What's going to happen by the end of this 7 years? Could be, you know, girls would be like almost out of house or high school and beyond, blah, blah, blah. I had a baby. Lizzie was born. And so.
Who just had her own baby.
She
by
did.
The way.
Yes.
Yes.
Little
exactly.
Lucy. Yeah.
Yeah. And so that was like, okay, God, that's, I wasn't expecting that. So there we are. And so just a lot more involvement with home things, you know, family things, home things. And extended family things. Ask me a question.
That's great.
What's God been doing in your life specifically over the last 30 years?
30 years or so,
or even sooner. Even like what's been going on lately?
Yeah. One of my favorite verses, my go-to, is John 3:30. When, you know, John the Baptist says the people come to say to him, Jesus is doing the stuff over here, you know. And he says about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And so often, because I am, would you call me an introverted extrovert? I like to be around people, but sometimes I want to be sitting in the corner with just the stuff going on around me.
You're an outgoing introvert, maybe?
Or ingoing outrovert.
Whatever.
I don't know can't put a name on it, but I'm a connector of people. That's what I've discovered. I'm a connector of people. And I like to get people, you know, together and say, that person could meet this person. And often what happens is that I will connect some people and they will go figuratively walking hand in hand to the sunset. And I'm still back over here by myself. And for a long time, that was really sort of depressing to me until I realized that's God's calling on my life. That's what he wants me to do. And that's a good thing. And I can rejoice in that. And also, one of the things I've learned especially is that those are temporary emotions. You know, that's not the objective truth of who I am in Christ. They're the subjective emotions of the moment, and I will get through them. And you can't avoid getting, if you try to avoid those things, it doesn't work. It'll come back to you. Also, in this whole thing of mental health, during the time I was going through those things, I thought afterwards, looking back at it, if I am feeling lonely, sad, apart, isolated, whatever those things are, there's probably a lot of people around me feeling the same things. And nobody's talking. Nobody's talking about it. So for better or worse, and sometimes it's worse, I talk about it. You know, introduce it. People need a space to know that it's safe to share their whatever it is they wish to share.
Absolutely.
And that's a very important part of what I do.
I think that that's so big. I think it's tempting to get through a hard season in life mm-hmm. and be like, God, thank you that that is over mm-hmm. and let's never do that or talk mm-hmm. about it again. But oftentimes the Lord will lead us through those moments for the sake of other people. Mm-hmm. So I think it's really cool that mm-hmm. you've seen that as mm-hmm. it was a bad part of your life. There's no denying that, but you saw it as an equipping, almost a mission creating part of your life as well. You've let it inform your ministry now. Mm-hmm. And I know that that wasn't probably overnight that happened, but you were able to connect those dots mm-hmm. later, though.
Yeah.
Because I think people are suffering around, whether mm-hmm. they show it or not. Mm-hmm. So
if there's someone listening who has the comparison demon, I'll call it a demon, if you will, mm-hmm. In their own minds, like, what would you suggest to them? Like, if there's something that's like totally getting them down, what would Wanda Watkins of this generation say to someone like that?
Well, that's a hard one because I don't want anybody to try and be like me. I mean, not that some people say, you are doing these things. And I think, no, that's the whole point. I was in that place that you were, and now God has brought me here. And I'm thankful for that. Hmm. So you want to be who the Lord is calling you to be. I would just say, be in the Word of God. Hmm. If you need to just read through Psalms, you know.
Or stare at it like you did.
Or stare at it for 2 years,
Yeah.
My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. That's the verse right there. Huh. And so many of these things. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times.
Yeah.
I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free.
Yeah.
That's where it's going to be. And, mm-hmm. It's going to be different for each person.
I think Psalms is great, though. I've heard Psalms mm-hmm. called, it's every human emotion processed before mm-hmm. God. So I think if you stare at Psalms long mm-hmm. enough, you're going to find
something
where you are. Mm-hmm. I've had that experience as well. Yeah.
Like, I appreciate what you said earlier, that some people are afraid to feel like if their life's not 100% peachy keen all the time, that they're not living the victorious Christian life or mm-hmm. something, and how much of a lie that is that we buy into, that we kind of somehow believe, like, if we become a Christian that
we arrive.
And I appreciate that you have lived a world and testified about a world where you were a strong believer in Christ. You followed Christ. You followed him obediently. He was actively pursuing you throughout all these 7 years of your lives, mm-hmm. and yet you can still go through a hard time and mm-hmm. still go through a time where you're like, man, life is not what I was expecting, or I don't know why I feel like this. I don't know why I'm having this emotion. And I appreciate that you actually can live in that and say, you can still be a believer. You can still follow Jesus mm-hmm. in that. You can still walk with him in that time. Don't give up, mm-hmm.
Don't give up.
Keep going. Yeah. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, I could digress here to another section of life that you may know about.
Yeah.
Should I go there?
Do it. Okay. I think so. Yeah. Okay. It'd be helpful.
Mental health. Back to that. Okay. Grew up in an alcoholic home. Some people growing up in that situation turned to, substances, mm-hmm. substance abuse later on. Others of us, it's a scary thing and we stay far, far away from it.
Mm-hmm.
However, I learned later on as I went along, I was sort of a binge person anyway. If I'm going to read a book, I read it like all night long. If I watch, I watch a season of the TV show 24, I watch it in 24
you
hours.
You watch all 24 hours.
It's real time for you.
Yeah. Yeah. You hang out with Kiefer Sutherland.
Yeah.
If he had to live those 24 hours, I'm going to do it with him.
Or whatever it is,
But it's an extreme.
Extreme. What kept me going in younger years, I read and I played the piano. Mm-hmm. That's what I did with my time. I read and played the piano. And so stayed far away. I never drank at all, except for one occasion when I was about 25. One time I drank. And at that time, the first time I ever had anything to drink, I drank an entire bottle of wine at one time.
Wow.
And
the first time.
The first time.
Yep.
Okay, and
blah, blah, blah. That probably didn't go well.
No, it didn't go well. And so later on, thinking back to that, I thought, going by my family's background medically and, everything mm-hmm. else, I should consider that I am an alcoholic who doesn't drink. And I didn't say the word yet.
Yeah.
But it was there in the background. Uh-huh. I didn't drink. And so fast forward to my mother's illness at the end of her life. I started to drink after about age 50. Mm. And it started with desensitizing myself to something that was very dangerous for me. As my girls, older girls turned 21, they wanted me to go out with them. And I thought, oh, sure, you know that. You want a designated driver, right? Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, but, you know, and I didn't drink at those times, but the first time, the second time around, a year and a half later, I was drinking with everybody at a local pub. What happened? I was desensitizing myself to something that was very, very dangerous and blinding myself to that. And of course, with all the emotional things I've been through in my life, I was self-medicating in a, you know, a bad way. So when my mother got sick, in the last, especially in the last 5-6 months of her life, I drank more and more. And I was a, or tried to be, I thought it was, a secret drinker. You know, I pretty much was on my own. And I had to drink more and more, faster and faster to get the same effect, because that's what happens. But I tried to hide it. And pretty soon after a while, you can't hide it. And all during this time, you want, I wanted to keep it a secret because, again, Christians are not supposed to have problems. I knew that drinking for my family was, and for me, was a bad choice and not good for me. But I also had no place to share that with anybody. Or I want to just, like, God, you know, we're going to, it's possible to be a growing Christian and still have doors you're not going to let the Lord go into that part of your life. And that's what it was like. We're not going to go over there, God. And it got to the point where I was, I would go to the store with my cart, and I would have the pretend shopping list. You know, my pretend shopping list for my pretend party, because I was the party. So I could put, you know, 2 or 3 bottles of wine in the cart for this pretend party. And a lot of mental gymnastics to rationalize what one is doing. And my mother passed away around that time. By the time she died and her memorial service a couple weeks later, I had 2 major drug and alcohol overdoses in May and June of 2008. And by that time, it was becoming obvious to people around me that there was a problem. I still wasn't admitting it. But my sister stepped in and said, you know, do you want to get help? And I, yes, I did, because I would be going to the grocery store and say, putting things in my cart, thinking, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But I couldn't stop myself. I couldn't not do it. And so I know that pull and that struggle, those emotions and the powerlessness of that. And so my sister said, you know, you want to get some help? I said, absolutely. So they got me collected and checked into a local hospital psych unit for, I was there for a week for detox and counseling, everything. And then from after that, they said, we can find you a, you know, aftercare. You know, do you want to go to classes? You know, I said, you know what? I can't be home all day with my own personal stuff and, you know, go to class all day and come home to this. If I'm going to do this, I need to be residential. And so my summer vacation 2008 was inpatient rehab in a local place not far from here. And you know what? I had a blast in rehab. It was so much fun. Why was it so much fun? Well, I could meet people and talk to people. But I did not have to hide anymore.
Like everybody's telling the truth about what's really going on.
Everyone's brutally honest about everything.
And but there again, there's still a pecking order, because they, you go around and share, and they say, what is your drug of choice? And I said, well, sugar. Really? And, you know, I drank a bottle of wine, 2 bottles. And they said, well, what's that? That's nothing. You know, why you, but everybody comes to a different place. And what, you know, and I, that was for me. There's a section in AA literature. Can I talk about this
here?
And I wrote it down. In the big book, it talks about, I don't know, there's someplace, but section of the stories is called They Stopped in Time. And I thought, I want to stay there. I stopped in time, and I'm going to remain there. So that was June 21st, 2008.
Sweet.
It was. But I, and I know what that's like, that pull, that tug.
The compelling piece of the story, I mean, besides just the deliverance, your sister, I mean, there's a lot of great mm-hmm. things about mm-hmm. that story that are learning experiences. But I think for me, the standout moment was when you said, finally, I could be honest, you know, mm-hmm. and I think, isn't that the thing about some of our, yeah. If it's mental health related, some people mm-hmm. drug and alcohol because they're mm-hmm. mental health issues. Yes. I mean, that's a mm-hmm. really true potential mm-hmm. thing. And they want to hide it. They want to mask it. They want to do whatever. But then they feel like they can't talk about it as well. Mm-hmm. And I want to negate that idea. Like say, mm-hmm. there's safe places to talk about mm-hmm. these things.
This Absolutely. Should be the safe place.
Yeah.
Like the best church communities yeah. are the ones that mm-hmm. are honest about their sin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because we're not ashamed.
Yeah.
We don't identify people primarily with the worst things they've ever done.
Oh, totally. Yeah.
And there's grace, more than enough grace.
Yeah.
Like that's compelling.
Yeah.
To a world that has to keep it all inside mm-hmm. and yes. put on the mask.
Yeah, it's almost like the worldly view is to kind of hide that thing.
Mm-hmm. And definitely.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, like pretend mm-hmm. it's not there.
That's the big lie.
Yeah.
Yeah. And to have your story, Wanda, mm-hmm. it's instructive to me. I think mm-hmm. about it. It's a reminder. Yeah, I can be honest. I don't, like every group meeting at church doesn't have to be a sin, you know.
No, not at all.
Not a sin hunt.
No. Sin hunt or something like that. Mm-mm. But it certainly can be a place of honesty and openness mm-hmm. and be like, man, I'm wrestling with this right now.
It shouldn't have to be a hunt in that way, you know.
And also, you know, if you're asking the Holy Spirit, like when I'm standing in the back or praying for people, I ask the Holy Spirit to show me the person he wants me to see today. And, you know, because I would easily want to meet everybody there, you know, and can't do that. But you know, who, God, do you want me to see today? And focusing on that person. So I'll often, you know, spot a woman, spot a younger girl that that person needs an opportunity for somebody to listen to them. Mm-hmm. It might not go someplace. But again, being awkward for Jesus, sometimes it'll give me an idea of, you know, reach out to somebody or doing something and think, okay, I'll do that. I've learned from experience better to obey God than not.
This sounds good.
Yeah, I agree.
Maybe John would agree. You can list a bunch of prophets. Yeah. You might agree that.
Yeah, and also you learn these things by doing them too, and become more sensitive. But what if I see somebody like over my drive by visiting people? Okay, mm-hmm. I'm gonna go do that thing or talk to that person in the grocery store, and usually the Lord opens the door with it. Mm-hmm. But sometimes I'll get that idea and I'll do that and I think that was dumb. I shouldn't have done that, but. That's, again, a learning of the difference between humility and humiliation. Mm-hmm. Humiliation is all about how I feel. Mm-hmm. And humility is about what God is doing and how he wants us to grow.
Oh, that's mm-hmm. good.
And so just leave that to him. Like, I feel really embarrassed, Lord, and silly, but too bad. I'm just going to move on from there. I'm not going to dwell on that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
I appreciate how you let your story be redemptive too, because mm-hmm. you've been able to see people. We mentioned this earlier in the podcast mm-hmm. or maybe right before we started recording, but you're able to see people and kind of go, I know what that person's going through. I know mm-hmm. what they're feeling. I experienced that because I've been there. I've walked mm-hmm. with that. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that you allow your place of vulnerability to be your place of ministry as well. Yeah. Yeah. Which is pretty amazing. And how often does God do that anyway? Mm-hmm. Uses a place that we feel is tender and vulnerable and a little bit like, I don't think I want to talk about that. And God's like, actually,
I want you to go back.
I want you to go there and I want you to use that as a way to bring me glory.
Yeah. I will say it's really inspiring and it's cool. It's a gospel thing. I think that the Lord, you mentioned, you know, in rehab, just being free and honest. You strike me as someone who is like hospitably honest about what's gone on in your life and in such a way that really does invite other people to be honest as well. It's cool to see that even in your mission as you said it, you know, the intersection of help, intersection of hurt and what was it?
Hope.
Hurt and hope. Mm-hmm. I think you live in that tension just very well. So. Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to invite you to visit Wanda at some point if you're a listener and you need to talk about something.
Well, you know, Wanda Watkins, my name, you know, Wanda Watkins. And I think, you know, when you go to the beauty shop or whatever, it says walk-ins welcome. So in my house, walk-ins are welcome. In my life, walk-ins are welcome.
That's been awesome. A story of your life, too, because your house has had a revolving door of people who've lived on your couch or lived in your house. Yeah. And, I mean, there's some pretty cool stories out there of the Watkins family and the work that you've done in particular with some young girls, I think, young ladies. So,
absolutely.
Which is super cool. So thank you for that. I don't know all those stories, but I hear hints and rumors, and and they're beautiful hints and rumors.
They sure are.
So thank you for that.
Yeah. Well, Wanda, thank you for sharing a bit of your story. I know there's a lot more that could have been said. Mm-hmm. It's hard to sum up a human life in an hour, but seriously, thank you for sharing so vulnerably. I hope that people will come talk to you if they're finding themselves in a point of hopelessness or anything like that. You're just great at putting courage into people. So I hope that people will seek you out.
Yeah, and you too can overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. This is our hope. We're sharing these things so we can come back and share these stories of testimony and say, like, Jesus is enough and
Jesus
better.
Is enough.
Yeah.
Don't forget the third ingredient, not being afraid to die.
Yeah,
that too. Yeah,
you keep reminding me of that.
Oh, it's important. It's like Wanda's done it.
Yeah. It's like, true. Yeah,
it's that feeling of death of this is who I really am, and it feels like death to admit that.
I'll tell you a story about that later, about that. But can I share one more story about what God how God does these things?
I mean,
the
worst thing is going to happen. Someone's going to turn us off right now.
Yeah, there's nothing.
No, we won't
Rex
cut it out.
Rex will edit it out.
Yeah, Rex will edit that out.
and learning to, speak up. I've tried now to, when I, see something, say something. But I meet women in grocery stores or in public places, and I see them, and I think, she looks so lovely today. So now I go over to them and tell them, you look so lovely today. You know, and their faces light up. You know, they beam. This happened in Bothell QFC. Saw a woman on a motorized, conveyance. Beautiful, looking lovely. She looked like a summer sunrise. And so I went over to her and I told her, you look so lovely. She started to cry, tears. And she said, this is the first time I've been out of my house since my cancer treatment.
Oh my gosh.
Wow. And so we talked a little bit, and then I bought her some flowers and that. Another time I was in Fred Meyer in South Tacoma with my sister following her along. I wasn't supposed to be there, but I saw a woman approaching me, and again, just nice looking, put together, smart looking. And I thought, you just look so great today. You look really lovely. And she stopped and she said, tears. She said, I don't feel very lovely. And I don't really, I've never been a person to do this. I'm doing it more and more as I get older. I said, well, can I pray with you for something? And she said, she grabbed my hand and said, praise God, honey. I would love some prayer. So in the deli section of Fred Meyer, we had a little prayer meeting right then and there.
Sweet.
But that's what I mean about not just the people that you see regularly, but just that my ministry is one of divine appointments. And that's what I get back to that.
Yeah.
Speaking to people like that.
Absolutely. I heard one minister that I knew at one point, he said he would wake up every morning and say, Lord, I'm open for business today. Mm-hmm. And meaning like, Lord, just help me to pay attention to the opportunities that you do send me. So thanks for doing that.
Yeah, thanks, Wanda.
Yeah. Well, that's it for this week. I know there's more we could talk about for sure. We could have Wanda part 3, 2, 3, and 4 if we needed to. But
you'll just have to grab her. You'll just have to say, come have coffee with me. Yeah.
But yeah, if you have any questions for us, or I really would encourage you to go grab Wanda Watkins. She's someone who will pray for you and who will see you in a great way. But if you have any questions for us, please reach out. podcast@imprintchurch.org. That is it for this week. Wanda, thanks again.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.